We are continuing in Genesis here. And this is Genesis 9. And this is basically going to be the post-flood scene. You're going to have a little snippet here, right? With the post-flood of Noah and his sons. And then also, after this, you're going to go start to where humanity spreads out from Noah. So tonight, we're going to give the commandments that God gives to Noah. We're going to talk about sacredness of blood also tonight. Defining also a covenant. I think this is one of the first covenants you see in Scripture. I don't think there's another one before that. The meaning of the rainbow, and also the sin of Noah and the curse of Ham. So, Father God, we just pray for tonight, Lord. I just pray, Lord, for the people here, Lord, the fellowship, Lord. Let our fellowship be rich and really be founded in You, Lord, in Your Spirit. Lord, just pray for healing for Miss Anna, Lord. Lord, even as we'll pray tonight, I'm sure we'll definitely be able to pray for her. Pray for Pastor Mike, if he's, you know, lift him up as well. I just pray simply You'd speak through me tonight, Lord, and that You would just use me tonight, Lord. And Lord, I just want to be open to whatever it is You're speaking. I don't want to necessarily be bound by the notes, Lord. And so pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So starting in Genesis 9 here. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So the Lord, He blesses Noah and his sons, and He's commanding them to actually be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth here. Now here you got like you got a population bottleneck here. So to where all humanity now is essentially restarting from Noah and his family. So it's all kind of like, again, you got a bottleneck here. What's happening? Verse 2, "And the fear of You and the dread of You shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and on all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They are given into Your hands. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for You, and have given You, I have given You all things, even as green herbs." Now the fear of man at this point in verse 2 is now instilled in animals at this point. Now with that, there's an implication that there probably was no fear before the flood. Mm-hmm. And again, that's one of those things that a lot of things change once the flood took place. How exactly that all, where, you know, how does that work? Where do animals have no fear? That's kind of a weird kind of thing, you know. Again, it's one of those things that I'm sure the Lord will probably explain to us as we get to heaven, you know, how that all broke down. Verse 3, one of the things that changes here too is that now animals are permitted to be eaten. So now we can eat animals and stuff. It reminds me of the whole conversation. I got into this when I was doing my cat display artwork thing. When I was doing all that, I had a really good conversation with this one girl who was like a vegan. You know, and she was, again, it's like a half an hour conversation with this girl. And I was just basically, she was telling me like, well, you know, you shouldn't be eating animals and things like that, and this whole like thing. And it wasn't really like, hey, if you don't want to eat animals, don't, that's your own prerogative, you know. But the scripture gives us freedom to do that. And we have the freedom to be able to eat animals. There's no like restriction on that at all. So it was just kind of interesting having that kind of conversation. Even though that, in that more context, it was more crossing almost into like an idolatry of animals, to be honest, that she was almost kind of more leading to. So you have this permission now to eat the animals. There's now this permission that has taken place. Verse 4, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life." And this, we definitely want to get into this here. "And that is its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." So now the Lord places a restriction. You have this whole permission now to eat animals. You got all this stuff going on here. Now you got this fear of man in the animals, so meat is permitted and everything. But the Lord places a restriction. You can't eat the flesh with the blood. And that's something that actually, there's a few cultures. You guys, I'm going to mention Peter here. You guys, y'all get my friend Peter from Vietnam. They actually have something called like blood balls, to where they actually take the blood of like an animal, and it's like they make it into a gel and they actually like eat it.
Yeah.
And it's like, what, you know? That's either the blood ball, you know? This continues actually, this restriction. When he told me that, this is the first thing that came to mind, you know, when this whole restriction on eating meat with the blood or eating the blood itself. This restriction on eating blood continues into the law of Moses. It goes into it. And the Gentiles in Acts, they're actually urged to also not eat meat with the blood and, you know, to not eat blood like that. And the reason for this is because that blood itself, there's a sacredness to blood. And this is all throughout the scripture. You see this even with the offerings and the sacrifices, that there's a sacredness. And even the scripture itself here says that there's the life that's actually in the blood. Now, you see a lot of like, even like modern, let me get into this whole like modern Christianity, but a lot of like, even speaking the gospel or like this whole like presentations of the gospel or whatever, there's a lack of like the blood of Christ that's being represented in that. And it's the blood that actually cleanses us of our sins. It's the blood that washes away our sins. And a lot of times you have it where a person may share the gospel and it said, well, you know, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Which is true, you know, he died for your sins. But really what the death does, the death of Christ, and this is something I broke down a lot, in especially in the Bible class, is that what the death does is that it confirms the sacrifice to be actually a pure sacrifice. And I'm not sure if you guys understand. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead shows that Jesus Christ was a perfect sacrifice and he had no sin in and of himself. So therefore, the grave couldn't hold him because he took our sins temporarily. So with the death and the subsequent resurrection, that shows that he was a true sacrifice. Because if he would have stayed dead, then it would have showed he had sin of his own.
Right.
A lot of people don't get that. What actually cleanses us is the blood. That's what shows that the blood, you guys understand, the blood is what cleanses us and actually makes us free. Yeah. So again, it's something that, a lot of people, when people go and evangelize and stuff, they'll go, well, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Yeah, but you also want to throw in there, Jesus Christ bled for your sins too. Because the blood that's on the mercy seat, and it's the blood that actually speaks for all of us continually. When they had the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they would have the blood, and it would have the blood on the mercy seat, and that would temporarily speak for us. Mm-hmm. But in heaven, there's a greater, the actual true mercy seat that the blood is on, and it's just forever, eternally speaking for us. Mm-hmm. So that's what gives us life, is that. Mm-hmm. And again, a lot of people don't like talking about blood. Because it's a scary thing. Because a lot of people are like, oh, I know we talked about this before, Passion of the Christ, when that came out, you know, and how, oh, it's too bloody, and it's too, you know, people were complaining about it being too bloody and, like, too, like, violent. It was actually probably worse than what, you know, what happened to Jesus on the cross and the whole, his flogging and everything was actually worse than what was depicted in the movie. So Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So again, the Hebrews actually depicts this to where the blood itself is, the shedding of the blood is what gives us our remission of sins and cleanses us. And not only cleanses us of sin, but also frees us from the power of sin too. There's an aspect of that as well. There's also another, there's a practical, is a practical reason why you shouldn't eat blood with the meat, because it's not healthy, especially during that time. Because during that time, there wasn't really that many ways, I don't know if there's really any ways, to really clean the blood of anything to where you can just... It's similar to the pigs. How, you know, in the Old Testament and stuff, that was one of the unclean animals. And even this, regardless of any... If you were to eat a pig back in those kind of days, it kind of was unhealthy, you know, because you can actually get diseases and things like that. So... There's a practical end of it, too, just to let you guys know. Verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Again, you see the be fruitful and multiply again. That's actually, just to give you a little foreshadowing, that be fruitful, multiply, just keep that in mind when we get into the end of the chapter, because that's going to be, I'm going to make a little point with that. Verse 7, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So verse 6, you have this restriction on murder. So all humanity now has this restriction where you shouldn't murder. And if you do murder, the Lord gives permission to the governmental systems in place to take that person's life. So this puts a stipulation, because that's one of those things that, like, it's not quite a commonly misinterpreted passage, but a lot of people who are like, oh, you know, why do they have death penalty if God says thou shalt not kill, you know? Well, the more appropriate thing is that God said thou shalt not commit murder is a more appropriate way to place that. So... The Lord actually gives permission to governmental systems that if you take a life, if you take the life of someone, then that means that the governments have the right to ability to take your life. So this is going back even to the whole violence, remember, of the flood. This says that violence was on the earth, so there was all this stuff going on before the flood took place. Even going back to the whole issue of Cain and Abel. This is kind of putting that restriction there on the murder to where the Lord is not going to allow this to continue. So again, the institution really of capital punishment is what's happening here. Number one, in the scriptures explain why this is taking place. Number one, the reason why is that it actually when a person murders someone else, they're actually killing the image of God in someone else. So if I snap off and like... I'm actually killing the image of God that's in you. And for that to happen, I'm actually having an affront to God himself. I'm actually kind of, you know, that's actually an affront to God and actually a rebellious action to God himself. And it also runs counter to his command to be fruitful and multiply. So if the Lord is saying to humanity, be fruitful and multiply, and someone's going around killing, it's canceling, it's going counter to that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, you've heard that it was said to the ancients, do not murder. So now we're getting even to the heart of murder here. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be subject to the fire of hell. So you have in the ancient times here, or even Jesus himself says, you know, the issue of murder. But really, Jesus, what he gets to is the heart of murder too. To where it's not so much just the action, but the actual heart, to where it starts with a person really hating their brother. And again, that's the one thing the Lord gets to, is that he gets to the heart of the action and not just the action itself. Number 8, then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. So this covenant extends to us as well. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, all of that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So verse 8 here, God's covenant with Noah and his sons, and really with us. Now, a covenant, the covenant is what that is. Does anyone know what a covenant is? I'll get a little interaction here. Covenant?
Mutual agreement?
Yeah, mutual. That's a good way to put it. It's basically, it's a promise between two, one or two parties. That person will perform a certain action and they'll do a certain thing. So actually the word testament itself is another word for covenant, actually. It's another word, it's another, like a translation of that. Now, this is very common in ancient times. And you have some covenants that are conditional and some that are unconditional. So you have several different kinds. You have the Abrahamic covenant. The Lord made a covenant with Israel, with David. And then you have the new covenant, which we're in right now, with Jesus Christ, where we have a where Jesus Christ bled and shed for his blood for us. Now this is the first covenant. This is the Noahic. I think is how they say it, Noahic covenant. It's unconditional, and it's actually based on God alone. So no matter what humanity did, the Lord, he will never destroy the earth again with a flood or with waters. Now that doesn't mean that he'll not destroy the earth, because eventually he will destroy the earth with what?
Fire.
Yes. So the first time he destroyed water, and then next time it's going to be with fire. So, but it's, again, it's unconditional. And you're going to see too that you see the state of humanity right now, to where we're still in rebellion against God. That just shows the faithfulness and the mercy and grace of God, to where he's allowing this to continue so that some might be saved. So going on to verse 12, and God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." So he has a lot of times with the covenants, there are a sign that go with the covenant. So for Abraham, it was circumcision. Circumcision, there we go. With the new covenant, it's baptism. You have that sign of baptism, to where there's always some kind of sign that kind of goes with it. With this, you have verse 13, "I've set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So the Noah covenant has a rainbow. "It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look onto it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So the Lord makes his covenant with mankind. And he has a sign, and that's the rainbow. And this is, and you guys know what a rainbow is. It's related to rainfall, the refraction of light, you know. And it's kind of ironic. I mean, you guys know that what the rainbow is currently used for today.
Yes.
Yeah. It's ironic how it's being used for that. But again, it doesn't negate the original intention of what God had for it. That it's a sign of his mercy and his grace and his unconditional grace towards us. It's not dependent on what mankind does, which mankind just goes up and down and just does whatever. So continuing to verse 18 here. Now, verse 18, "And the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. From these, the whole earth was populated." So this isn't, again, no evolution or anything going on. This is actually what occurred. Keep in mind that, remember, Jesus himself quoted the Old Testament and Genesis as actual things that occurred. Verse 20, "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent." So, verse 20, Noah became drunk. So now you have a man of God. He's sinning. he's committing sin, you know. And it goes to show you, I mean, yes, you know, this men of God are not perfect. They do make mistakes too. Yes. And it shows you too how, I want to say, what's the way of describing this? Not necessarily the legitimacy of the scripture, but it shows the humanity of the people that are in it, to where they make mistakes too, and the Lord's still... The carnal side is of it. Yeah, it's the carnal side of this.
Carnal nature.
Right, the carnal nature of it. Now, the one thing with Noah too, you have to remember too, this is not a justification for a sin, but I was thinking about, just think about what Noah went through too, and what's the main reason why people get drunk? It's to, normally a lot of times, the blur reality, and they don't want to face the truth, you know? There's some kind of sorrow or some kind of sadness. And a lot of times people get drunk to drown that out. They don't want to face that. Mm-hmm. Think about what Noah went through too. And again, this is not, I'm not trying to justify his sin. But but it is a testimony to where you should bring your sorrows to. And not to alcohol. To where Noah saw the destruction of humanity. He saw like... Where humanity, where imagine if like it was just like, you know, where the Lord or something just wiped out a whole city and it was only you and like a person left. Of course, logically, you'd be sad and you'd be sorrowful. So put yourself in Noah's position, to where it's like all that's left now is him and his family, and he now has the task of like being the patriarch now of all of humanity. Now, with that sadness, Satan oftentimes uses like our despair and our sadness. He uses that as an advantage, to where, oh, you know, you're sad. That's an open door for him to kind of get through, to where we can't see things correctly. What we should do when we are sad and we are sorrowful is that we need to bring that to the Lord. When we have some kind of like thing that's the troubles and chaos and the things that take place in this world, we need to bring that to the Lord and not bring it to things that numb us. Let's say like alcohol, or like, I don't think anyone here does drugs, but like there's various things that can numb us, sins that can really sin. It does have a numbing factor on like you as your spirit and a person, but it never actually fixes the problem. Jesus himself is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so he's familiar with our grief. It's not like if you bring your sorrows to the Lord, and I'm not trying to read. I don't think I'm reading too much into this scripture necessarily, but Jesus himself, he's a man of sorrow and he's acquainted with our grief. If we have some kind of grief and sorrow, we definitely need to bring it unto the Lord. Jesus, he knows our pain. So Noah, his sin, when he brings this, whatever is troubling him, to where he has to go to he feels the need to go to the bottle and to get drunk, his sin actually opens up a door for another person to sin. So we're going to go verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. So Noah, he's drunk and knocked out from drunk, and he's naked in the tent there. So Ham, he sees this and he tattletales on his brother and on his father. And so Ham, he actually sins with this whole thing. So just remember, keep in mind that when you sin, especially when you get in the context of like Noah, he's the father of Ham, especially in that context, to where the father, you know, if the father sins, that definitely opens up a door for the younger generation.
Yeah.
But just in the context of just even any kind of relationship, to where there's not like a friendship or relationship, that sin that a person commits actually opens up a door for other people too, to kind of sin and do whatever. With this here, Ham, he now goes and he tattletales and just basically talks about, you know, hey, you know, this is Noah's going on here. So we're going to continue to here, verse 25. So Noah, then he said, cursed be Canaan. So notice there, he actually curses Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So Noah, he actually figures out what's going on, and he curses Canaan. Now this is a very kind of weird, I don't know if you noticed, caught the weirdness of this, is that he curses Canaan and not Ham. So, number one, you have, well, there was one interesting, and there's, no one really, you know, whenever people, like, make inferences, you know, sometimes you don't really know, but I will tell you a couple of the different kind of things that, in my research, I kind of found. Canaan, there's a possibility he could have been involved in this whole thing, and what was going on. And verse 22 and verse 24 actually allows that to kind of take place. Because the word in the Old Testament, you don't necessarily see the word grandson necessarily take place. A lot of times you're going to have just the word son. You know, sound, you know, you could just like have the word son. That occurs in Ezra and Zechariah, to where the person is referred to as a grandson is referred to as son. So it's even if you don't have that, it's a possibility that Canaan was involved in this whole thing. There was one also issue to where Noah, he was just so disgusted by Ham, where he couldn't even curse, you know, he just... Regardless, you have this denigration of Noah, to where the father's being denigrated, and there's a lack of respect for him, and the whole issue of even just tattletaling on the father. Or you can even bring in aspects of, like, gossip and slander, to where, you know, that's something that God takes very seriously, to where... He doesn't like that. So coming up to the end here, verse 28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So we got the lifespan of Noah discussed here. Verse 29, he lived in 950 years, so he still got that lifespan going on here. All the way up into Noah, and you'll begin to see the break. I mean, not start all the way up to Abraham, and you'll start to see the break start to take place there. If you actually, when you guys continue next week from Noah to like Abraham, you're gonna see the lifespans begin to, you know,
begin to shorten.
Mm-hmm. So we're going, and just in conclusion here, just as we just wrap up this post scene of what happened after the flood, I just want to repeat this one thing, you know, just with Genesis 9:1, where so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And I'm not going to cover it, but it's just so, again, just shows the mercy and grace of God, how he's just, and this isn't a mercy and grace as he's not like permitting the sin to take place. He's not like allowing, he's not like okay with the sin. It's just an aspect of his mercy. Not too long after this, you're going to see Tower of Babel. And they're going to do the exact opposite of this. Instead of filling the earth, they're going to concentrate in one place. And they're just going to be in rebellion completely against God, trying to create this tower to try to go up against him, you know. So again, it's just a show of how the merciful nature of God, to where he told them to do something, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and they do the exact opposite. So, yeah, it's just... So again, even as what we're talking about, the nature of obedience and just the need for us to actually obey. I was, and actually this is relevant, when I was talking with the kid yesterday, we got into the topic of like obedience, you know, and just obeying God. And one of the things he said was like, well, so that means, you know, if I become a Christian, does that mean that, am I supposed to like... He was getting it in reverse. He was being it to where it was like, oh, that means I have to work my way, become, you know, kind of become a Christian. And I was like, no, what happens is that when you become a believer and you put your trust in Jesus, you'll naturally want to obey him. That'll be a natural outlet. You know, it's not like you're trying to work your way. Mm-hmm. The obedience comes natural, you know. So, again, if we just definitely lift that up tonight, this is a super short time. Super short. We could definitely pray. We're going to definitely pray tonight too, I guess, right? So, yeah, I can definitely just start us off as we continue into prayer for tonight. Mm-hmm. So, Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. Lord, just definitely pray for this season, Lord.
Yes.
It's, I'm not sure how hectic it is for everyone, Lord, but I just pray for peace, Lord, for everyone, Lord. Lord, that you would give your strengthening, Lord. Lord, that we wouldn't do things just in our own just strength, Lord. Mm-hmm. So just pray for that, Lord. Lord, I pray also, Lord, I know this is kind of, you know, speaking for tonight, but I just pray for rest for everyone tonight, Lord.
Thank you.
Lord, that they'd be able to just come from this message, come from a fellowship here, and get some rest, Lord, in preparation for tomorrow. Lord, pray for healing for people who are in our church, Lord.
Yes.
If they're dealing with sickness, Lord, just pray for protection and removal, Lord, of any kind of viruses, Lord. Lord, we pray for the obedience, Lord. Lord, Lord, we pray, help us to obey you more, Lord, in our lives, God. And to obey you not out of ritual or just out of, again, just ritual, Lord. Lord, pray we obey you out of love, Lord, to you, God. So we just lift that up to you, Father God. Lord, we pray too, Lord, help us to remember the importance of your blood, God. Lord, it's your blood, again, that really cleanses us, Lord. And it's by your blood it's that actually speaks for us, Lord, forever, for all eternity, Lord. So we thank you for tonight, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for today, Lord.
Thank you.
In the name of Jesus. Amen.